Well, I think I've already done all the introducing, so come on up if you would at this time, Caleb.
Yes, sir. Good evening. It is a pleasure once again to be with you all. Thank you so much for having us in and giving us the opportunity to share our hearts for Japan. You guys have been a wonderful church. You guys really have made us feel welcome. Talking with you guys just, you can really tell that your pastor has communicated a heart for people. Just by the way that you guys come and talk to us about our heart for people. And you guys really have an awesome pastor, a real gem. He's so gracious, so... What was that other thing you wanted me to say? Humble. That's right. Humble. Humble is the one. And no, in all seriousness, your pastor has really been awesome to us. And you guys really do have a wonderful pastor, a real gem of a pastor. So, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Growing up, my family, we like to bake a lot. And whenever we baked something, there was always like two or three of us in the kitchen. So, like whether mom was baking banana bread, my sister and I were baking cookies, there was always like a group of us in the kitchen. There was this one time, my sister and I, we were baking chocolate chip cookies. And we started putting all the ingredients in and got it mixed up, in the all the batter mixed up, and started to dish it out. But something didn't look exactly right. We couldn't figure out what it was, so we just decided, you know what, we're just going to put the first batch in. When it comes out, we'll taste and see what is missing, and we'll fix it from there. So we put it in, and the cookies came out, and we noticed that something was still not right. We tasted it, and you know what, it was like... There's really nothing that we're missing, but it just doesn't look right. And so we went to look at the back of the Nestle chocolate chip bag where we were looking at the recipe when we realized that the chocolate chip bag was left unopened. We missed an essential ingredient in chocolate chip cookies, the chocolate chips. Now, I'm not going to say whose fault it is, but my sister was in charge of putting everything in the bowl. When it comes to the area of missions, there are some essential ingredients. So if you're taking notes and you want to write down a title for this message, it's the essential ingredients of missions. If you've found your place in Romans chapter 10, if you will stand for the reading of God's word, if you are able. Romans chapter 10, we'll start in verse number 12. It says... For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you would be with us this evening. Lord, I pray that if there's any area in our life that we are spiritually lacking or spiritually deficient, Lord, I pray that you would point it out. And Lord, I pray also that we would be tender to your word. And that we would be willing to get it right with you. Lord, use this message in my life as you've in someone else's life as well, Lord. We pray all this for your honor and for your glory. We pray all this in your holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to the essential ingredients of missions, the first thing I want to see is the people of missions. And the first person I want to see is the Savior. Verse number 12, it says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The first person and the person that should take the priority when it comes to the area of missions is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 3:11 also says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Pastor alluded to this in the morning message. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 gives us the gospel. How that, in verse number 2, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Acts 4:10 through 12 says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you today, whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head over the corner." And verse number 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." When it comes to the area of missions, the person that takes priority is Jesus Christ. I think of the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Jesus is the priority. Jesus should take the front. So we see the first person of missions is the Savior. Secondly, this passage we see the sinner. It says in verse number 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love this concept of the whosoever, because the whosoever is all-inclusive, non-exclusive. It is for everyone and anyone. Doesn't matter your skin color, your hair type. It doesn't matter who you voted for. It doesn't matter where you came from, how much money you have in your bank. That whosoever includes you. And that whosoever included me. And this concept of the whosoever is reiterated in Matthew 10:32, which says, "Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I also confess before my Father." Mark 9:37, "Whosoever receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." John 4:14, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst." John 11:26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And it's continued on in Acts 2:21, Romans 10:11-13, 1 John 4:15, and 1 John 5:1. I think the whosoever's are important. Because the whosoever's is not just the people out in this world, it's the everyone that's here today. I think the whosoevers are very important. So we see this Savior and the sinner. The second person that we see is the speaker. It says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, let me ask you this. Who's the preacher? Well, you could probably say, "Well, Mr. Kiki Watt, you're up there preaching. You're the preacher." Yes, but no. You could say, "Well, Pastor Poehler, he's the pastor of this church. He's the speaker." Yes, but no. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God." Acts 1:8 says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." So let me re-ask this question. Who's the speaker? It is everyone in here that would say, "I know Christ as my Lord and Savior." Guess what? You're the speaker. Acts 1:8 is a "ye shall be a witness." Not a "you might be," "you can be," "you ought to be," but "ye shall." Romans 12 would say it is a reasonable service that you are going to be a speaker. Again, 2 Corinthians says, "Now then we are It is understood that as a person with a testimony of Jesus Christ saved me from hell. I was a sinner on my way to hell, but by God's grace and by God's mercy, he saved me. With that testimony, you are an ambassador. So we see the Savior, the sinner, the speaker. The fourth person I want to see is the sender. In verse number 15, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, let me ask you this. Who's the sender? Well, to answer that, let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Well, you don't have to turn. But Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." This passage gives us a twofold sender. The first sender is the Holy Ghost. In verse number 2 of that chapter, it says, As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Many times, especially in Bible college, where I went to college was a ministry school. So everyone there was planning on going into some area of the ministry, whether pastor, evangelist, missionary, song leader. Everyone there, the whole purpose of that college was to train young people to go into the ministry. But even 4 years being there, there are many, many guys that were there that you can tell they were mama called and daddy sent. They didn't want to actually be there. They were just going for their degree and then they were going to do their own thing. Some ladies were only there for an MRS degree. They weren't there to go into the ministry. But you know, in 2008, I surrendered to go into full-time Christian service under the preaching of Dr. Ron Comfort. It was actually in Florida. Where I surrendered to go to say, "Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." Can I take my
Sure.
I'm sorry. I'm not sure if you guys enjoy my jacket rubbing up against the mic, but you know, I've never actually done this before, but my pastor of the sending church would say the preaching starts when the jacket comes off. So, guess what? I don't know how to do this without a jacket, but we'll learn. No, I surrendered to go into full-time Christian service in 2008. And when I surrendered to go into full-time Christian service, it was really by the Lord's doing that missionaries would come through. And each time a missionary would come through, it was almost like God was saying, "Hey, will you surrender to go to this place?" We had a missionary from Ireland come through, and it was like, "Hey, will you surrender to go?" And I said, "All right, sure, I'll go." A few months later, a missionary from Italy came through, and it was like, "Hey, Caleb, will you surrender to go to Italy?" I was like, "Sure, God, if you want me to go to Italy, I will go to Italy." And for the next 4 years, missionary would come through, and every time that missionary would come through, it was like, "Hey, would you surrender to go to this place?" And I was like, "Yes, I'm wherever you want, God, I'm ready to go." And in 2012, a missionary from Japan came through. And again, just like all those other missionaries, God was really working on my heart saying, "Caleb, what about Japan? Are you surrendered to go to Japan?" And for the first time in 4 years, I said, "You know what, God, You've had other missionaries come through. If it's just going to be like all those other missionaries, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to surrender. That was strike one. That summer of 2012, I was able to go to the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina for the first time in my entire life. And my counselor just so happened to be a missionary's kid from Japan, Benjamin Milton, Pat's grandson. And again, it was like God was saying, seriously, Caleb, what about Japan? Would you surrender to go there? And I told God, you know what? I play the violin in the orchestra. My violin mates were missionaries' kids to Taiwan. On Wednesday nights during the summer, I play soccer with missionaries' kids from South Africa. If this is just going to be like all those other missionary kids, no, I'm not going to surrender. Now, you've had other missionary kids in my life. This is just going to be like all those other ones. No, I'm not going to surrender to go to Japan. That was strike two. Strike three came when that missionary came through again. And again, I didn't have an excuse this time. Again, God said, seriously, Caleb, will you go to Japan for me? And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, I was able to go back to the Wilds for the last week of teen camp. And on July 5th, 2012, God got a hold of my heart, saying, Caleb, you know exactly where I want you to go and what I want you to do. You're just being too stubborn and too selfish just to surrender, just to go. So I said, all right, even if you decide to change it in the next month, 2 months, 3 months, whatever, if you want me to go to Japan, I'll go. Fast forward 2 years, I went to Ambassador Baptist College, which is where I met my lovely wife, Kristen. And she can attest, every time I would introduce myself, I would say, hey, my name is Caleb Kihiwat. I'm a missions major. I'm going to be a missionary to Japan. And it really came to a crux in 2017. As part of our degree, we had to do an internship with a missionary on the field. Well, I was saying I was going to be a missionary to Japan, so I decided to go, hey, I'm going to work with someone in Japan. At this time, Kristen and I were dating. We weren't married yet, but she decided to do an internship in Japan as well. But because we weren't married, our church wouldn't let us to go together, so she went to one part of Japan, I went to a different part. And I was able to spend 10 weeks in Japan. It was probably the best 10 weeks of my entire life. I loved it. I loved learning the culture. I love eating the new foods. If you want to hear a food story, I have one. Later. But the best part of the 10 weeks wasn't the food. It wasn't the culture. I was able to have, about halfway through that internship, I was able to have a 10-week conversation with an unsaved Japanese man. I was trying to witness to him. He was just giving me the lowdown of what they believe. And he was telling me that they believe in all these different spirits, possibly millions of spirits. We were in the middle of a park, and he said, you know why this park is so clean? Because there could be a spirit in this park. And so we don't want to offend the spirit of this park. And so we will take care of it. And he continued going even deeper into even something like a piano. They'll take care of this piano. Make sure it's tuned. Make sure it's clean. Make sure that it is working in good order. Because there might be a spirit of the piano that they don't want to offend. After that conversation that night, I got before God and saying, Lord, how does the Roman road fit into that? I grew up, I've gone to college to learn how to witness to different religions. You didn't prepare me for this one. Lord, how do you want me to do this? Well, God answered me the very next morning when I was doing my devos, I got to I was reading in Isaiah chapter 45. And this theme is seen all the way through this that chapter, but I was reading and I got to verse number 6, and where God kind of said, like, Caleb, stop. Read that verse and really pay attention to it. And Isaiah 45, verse 6 says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I'm the Lord. There is none else. When I got alone with God and God showed me that verse, it was almost like God said, Caleb, you just had a conversation with a Japanese man where they believe millions and millions of spirits. Well, they will accept Jesus Christ as just another great spirit to worship. Right next to Muhammad, right next to Buddha, right next to name your religion. They will accept them as a just-in-case mentality. And you're wondering, how do you witness to people like that? Why do I want you to go here? That's why. That they may know that there's none besides me. And that was the proverbial nail in the coffin for me, saying, Lord, I answered the call saying, if you want me to go to Japan, I'll go. But now I can't not go to Japan. I have to go. If it takes 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, however long, Lord, I gotta go. I can't stay. Unbeknownst to me, the Lord was doing the exact same thing in her heart, confirming Japan in her heart. So undeniably for us, God has called us to Japan. We can't not go. We cannot stay. Ever since I've been back, I've been reading to go back. Japan has such a special place in my heart that as much as I love my country, I can't stay here. I need to leave. I need to go there. God has called Kristen and I to that work in Japan. So the first sender is the Holy Ghost. The second sender we see in verse number 3. It says, and when they, the church that was at Antioch, fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. The second sender is the local church. We are sent out by Faith Baptist Church in Kannapolis, North Carolina. Our pastor is Pastor James Pauly. Everything we do, everything we go, every time we have another church say, hey, we're supporting you, he's the first person I call saying, hey, we had another church. He's like, praise the Lord. Can't wait to send you guys out. Our church is so gracious to us. Every time we're back, they're like, hey, when's your next meeting? Where are you going? What percentage are you at? Like, everyone just wants to know, hey, what can we do to get you guys out? It's gonna be a sad but a happy sad day when we actually can say we're at 100%. We're headed to Japan. We gotta leave this church. And though tears may be exchanged, they're gonna lay their hands on us. They're gonna pray. And they're going to send us away. So that's number one, the people of missions. Second thing I want to see is the place of missions. If you will turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, in verse number 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I love the way that my missions professor put it. He viewed this in a very geological standpoint. So, your Jerusalem, that's where you are right now. If you're going to be a witness, well, since you're going to be a witness, you got to be a witness where you are right now. Clearwater, Florida. For this church, your Jerusalem is Clearwater, Florida. Your Jerusalem is your city. It's where you are. What are you doing to try and reach your city for God? Your Judea, you expand your scope a little bit. That's your state. What are you trying to do to reach Florida for Christ? When was the last time you prayed for your governor? For your state legislation? For the people that are in charge of your state? What about for other churches in Florida? In some other part that you're not in? Your Samaria, keep expanding out. Your Samaria is your country. When was the last time you prayed for your country? Not just your country. When was the last time you prayed for your president? Joe Biden needs prayer. When was the last time you prayed for your congressman? They need prayer. Your representatives, the people in charge of running this state. When was the last time you prayed for evangelists that you know that are traveling around the United States preaching, trying to win souls to Christ, to revive churches, to get people reinvigorated for God? When was the last time you prayed for them? And of course, the uttermost parts of the world is the uttermost parts of the earth. When was the last time you prayed for your missionaries? When was the last time you called or emailed your missionary saying, hey, what can I pray for? What prayer requests do you have? What can I pray for you about? I guarantee you they have a list. There's no shortage of things to pray for in the mission field. I like to see this as a social standing or a social circle. So your Jerusalem, it's the people that are right here. The people right within arm's reach. It is your family members that are just right here. Parents, it's your kids. Kids, it's your parents. It is your coworkers that you see on a daily basis. It is your neighbor that you talk with that are just right there, right next door neighbor. People that are within arm's reach of you. That's your Jerusalem. Your Judea is a little bit further out. It's your neighborhood down the street that you've seen every once in a while, you've talked to every once in a while. You don't know that well, but it's them. It's that coworker that you see in passing, but you haven't talked to very much. It's your extended family members, aunts, uncles, cousins, nephews, people that you might see every once in a while in a holiday. This next part is the kicker, though. Samaria. Let me ask you this. Who was Jesus talking to in Acts 1:8? He was talking to a bunch of Jews. And in the eyes of Jews, the Samaritans were the lowest of the low. They would actively avoid traveling through Samaria to get to the other side. They will go around Samaria. Your Samaria is your prejudice. It's the people that you just think they are so wicked, so evil, they don't deserve God. It is the Adolf Hitlers of the world, the Saddam Husseins, the Jeffrey Dahmers, the Charles Bundys, the people that are just almost evil incarnate that a lot of people think. They still need God. It is the Joe Bidens and Donald Trumps, the people that you just think they are just so wicked, whatever side of the spectrum you land on. They're just so wicked, so evil, so hypocritical. I don't want to. It's the people in your mind that you say, I just don't want to. The Bible says you're supposed to be a witness to them. You're still supposed to be a witness to Samaria. And then, of course, the uttermost parts of the world is everyone else, the people that you are never, ever going to meet. So that's, we've seen the people of missions, the place of missions. Last thing I want to see is the practice of missions. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And I just want to say for the record, I was thinking about this last night. But Pastor, your message this morning kind of, we're going to be overlapping a little bit. Because in verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." There's two practices of being a missionary, two practices of missions that we see. The first one is the very first word in verse number 19. Go. One of the hardest things to do is just take that first step of saying, okay, I'll go. Stepping forward saying, all right, Lord, I don't know where you want me to go, but hey, I'll go. It is Isaiah saying, here am I, Lord, send me. But I think it's funny. Oftentimes we think, when we see that, we see that as a command to go. But if you take a look at that in the verse in the Greek and also in Mark 16:15, that go is not an imperative. It is actually a present participle, meaning you can translate it, therefore, going into the world, therefore. It is an understood thing that you're going to be in the world. We're not supposed to be isolated in our own little spiritual box, worrying about our own selves. It is an understood thing of you are going into the world. So since you're going into the world, you could translate it. Since you're going into the world, the second thing, the second practice of missions is teach all nations. Pastor said it this morning, that teach all nations is make disciples of all nations. And there's two ways that we do that. First off is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not saying that baptism saves you. Baptism does nothing for your sanctification. It doesn't get you to heaven. However, in order for someone to be baptized, they first must be saved. So the very first thing is there needs to be some evangelism. Baptizing, submersing them in the name of the Father, what God has done. In the name of the Son, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And of the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Ghost does in us when we accept Jesus Christ. There needs to be that baptism of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There needs to be a witnessing, an evangelizing, a sharing of the gospel. But the second thing, the second part of making disciples is teaching them. There's baptizing, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what we would call discipleship. I think it's funny. If you look at verse number 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. Part of discipleship isn't just, here's what the Bible says. The main aspect of this discipleship in verse number 20 is you got to live it. If you're going to train someone up in the things that of God, guess what? You're going to have to be living it yourself. Paul would say, follow after me as I follow after Christ. Which means, if I'm discipling someone and I have to say, and I say, you must be a witness to people, guess what? I got to be a witness to someone. If I say, you got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. You got to be in God's word and grow in Christ. Guess what? I got to be in God's word and growing in Christ. Part of teaching something is living it. Saying this is what the Bible says is easy. Living what the Bible says is hard. In closing, the story I'm about to tell, I got permission. She's not going to kill me after the service. But when we first got married, my wife, we were given strawberries and lemons. And my all-time favorite dessert in the world. You can say you like chocolate cake, you like key lime pie, whatever. My all-time favorite is lemon bars. I love lemon bars. I've never had a bad lemon bar. But there was this one time we were given lemons, and I had gone off to work, and my wife decided she was going to surprise me with some lemon bars when I got home from work. I didn't know this at the time, but I was just going through my day at work, and I get a call, and I hear, hey, Caleb, I made a mistake. When I went to squeeze the lemons, I forgot to put a bowl underneath, and all the lemon juice had gone down the drain. Now, I remembered that there was some Minute Maid lemonade in the fridge. So I said, hey, you could possibly use Minute Maid lemonade. That might possibly work. You could give it a try. She's like, all right, but it might not turn out the way you think it's going to. And so I hang up. I finish my shift as a guard. So I start driving home. Next thing I know, I get another call. And again, it's Kristen. She says, Caleb, it is not looking right. It's not setting. I don't think the Minute Maid lemonade worked. So when you get home, you don't have to try it. Now, again, this was within the first year of marriage. I'm going to try it. I told myself I'm going to be a good husband. She has not made anything that I have disliked so far. And besides, it's lemon bars. What's the worst that could happen? So I finally get home. She greets me at the door and says, Caleb, seriously, you do not have to try it. It is not looking, it's not doing what it's supposed to. Please do not try this. I said, no. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to try these lemon bars. So I go to the oven and I take it out and set it on top of the stove as it sloshed. I got one of those tasting spoons because I know it's lemon bars. It's lemon. What's the worst that could happen? Well, we found out what's the worst that could happen. It did not taste right. We found out there's a reason why you're supposed to use freshly squeezed lemons is to counteract the salt. It was salty. We tried to substitute an essential ingredient, and it didn't taste right. Now let's apply this to the area of missions. If you try to substitute any of these essential ingredients, any of the people of missions, any of the places of missions, any of the practice of missions, your missions ain't going to look right. It's going to leave a bad taste in the mouth. You cannot substitute any essential ingredients. They're essential for a reason. So in closing, let me ask you this. Do you have all your ingredients? Are you substituting any of your essential ingredients? How does your missions look? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. As the instrumentalists come, I just want to close with leave this offer of invitation. If there's anyone here that will say, Brother Caleb, I don't have any of the ingredients because I'm not saved. If there's anyone like that, we ask that you come forward and pastor or someone will show you from the Bible how you can know that you're going to go to heaven. If there's anyone here that would say, Brother Caleb, I'm saved, but I don't have all the ingredients. I'm substituting some of my ingredients, but I want to get that right with you. If there's anyone like that, I pray that you will come forward and get that right with God. Dear Lord, I pray that you would use this message. Show us any area that we are spiritually lacking. If there's anyone here that is missing some of the essentials, I pray that they would get that right with you. Lord, we love you and we pray all this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Pastor.